Grab your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We break into chapter 5 today. We're in a 23rd week of our journey through God's Word, through this text in 1 Peter. We're calling this series Living Hope for God's Elect Exiles. The Apostle Peter writes this letter to the church, who he calls in the opening of the letter, elect exiles, God's chosen people who are in an exile season. This time and place, as God's people, we are like exiles, sojourners, strangers in this land now, because we have a new kingdom that we're part of, a new home with God forever. And so we're on mission in the here and now. And so he's talking about the real struggles and suffering we will go through while on mission, and giving a real clear picture to help kind of build up that we're not surprised by any fiery trials that we go through, as we talked about last week. And then also, He's bringing out this truth that there is a living hope that we have before us, a clarity of who God is, what he's done, who we are in him, and what we can hold fast to in the midst of great struggles for to endure us through that. So it is a practical letter for us in this time to be studying. It's been great. Peter now today, and as we dig into chapter 5, His focus turns to the leaders of the exiles. He's made it clear that the elect exiles are suffering for Christ's name's sake. He's made it clear that they have a living hope for glory that will be revealed. This is true for us too. And as we experience hardship in our exile time, as we look forward to glory in our living hope, Peter's saying God has appointed you shepherds to lead you in this exile time. You're not exiles that are to do this on your own or do this singularly or just as a family. You're not without guidance or community. You are to fellowship in community, and you are to be led by exile leaders called elders. And so that's what we look to today. Peter says in the opening verse, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." So here, there's that synopsis again. And he's saying, I want to talk to your exile leaders for a moment. And so that's what we're going to study today. Let's start by asking that question. Who are the elders among us? In your bulletins, you'll have a little bit of an outline if you want to follow along and take some notes as we dig into God's word this morning. If you don't have a lot of church background, you might be here going, okay, who are these elders? You know, and I'll tell you real quickly what they're not. They're not these guys, like some kind of Jedi council. It's not that. They're not just older people. Okay, so the elderly, that's not what elders are. And they're not these guys either. These guys are referred to as elders. That's not what it is either. So we have to understand what are elders according to the Bible. The term elder is the preferred summary that the Bible uses for overseer, bishop, pastor, shepherd. I want to look at those with me. So look at, I exhort the elders among you. So who are the elders that he's speaking of? And there's three word uses here, right here in 1 Peter 5, that give us a great picture of who the elders are. First, this word elder used here at the opening is the Greek word presbyteroi. Presbyters. It has Jewish roots. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish fathers, fatherly, a tender, one who leads with tender care, an elder. We see in verse 2 the command to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That word shepherd is poimenos. It's the word for pastor. An elder does what a shepherd does for his flock. He feeds and leads and protects and cares for it. We're going to look into that in just a moment. This word pastor is seen in some very particular context in the New Testament. The noun is only found once in all the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4:11, when referring to the leadership of the local church. The word shepherd or pastor is used there. And then the verb shepherding is also used here in 1 Peter 5 and in another very important text that we'll look at a lot today, which is Acts chapter 20, 28 through 30, speaking to elders. Let me actually read that to you real quick. Acts 20, 28. We'll come back to this a couple times this morning. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. this word shepherd means a lot to me. It is the word for pastor. In the motorcycle club that I'm a member of, and now recently raised up to be the national chaplain, kind of the pastor of the club, in that world, you're given a road name, kind of like your call sign if you're a pilot. And it becomes a very affectionate name, to the point where back in the day when I first was prospecting the club, and then, you know, I have a prospect bar, and then the question came up, well, hey, I wonder what the guys are going to call you. What's going to be your road name? And actually, Landon had a hand in that. He said, hey, they should call you Shepherd, and you're pastor, and that's a unique thing. I'm kind of an anomaly in my club. I don't have the backstory that most of my brothers have. I grew up in the church, and so I stick out as the pastor, you know what I mean? And so they call me Shepherd. That's my road name. It's kind of cool because literally now, as in my role as being chaplain, there's an influence that God's given me to have with people with the club around the world. And so I just traveled back to the East Coast in Tennessee recently, and literally majority of the people there, they don't even know my real name. They just know me as Shepherd. That is my name. And so it's really kind of cool, like, how that plays out. But that the elders, the pastors of the church are to shepherd the flock, to be shepherds. And then there's a third context we see in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. There's this command to exercise oversight. And that word for oversight or overseer, we see in other texts, is a Greco-Roman word. And it means supervisor, manager, guardian. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock for which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Acts 20:28, as I just said. Overseer. You know, in Paul's opening address in his letter to Philippians and elsewhere, I'll quote Philippians real quick, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, that's who he's writing, and then he says, with the overseers and the deacons. So again, the context there, he's referring to the elders and the deacons, the two offices of leadership within the local church that the scriptures have given us for the flock, the sheep, to be led by. So, wherever you see the word elder, overseer, bishop, pastor, or shepherd, in the word, it's all describing the same office, which is the leadership of the local church. Notice that he says, I exhort the elders among you. Let's stop and ask, who is the among you? And the answer is, it is the local church. Elders are not to shepherd all Christians everywhere. When I stand before God one day, I will not be held accountable for the spiritual conditions of all believers. Praise God. I mean, I lose sleep enough over the fact that I will stand and give an account for you. And let me be clear, not even necessarily just you who attend, but really you who are in the trenches with us, who are members here, who have submitted yourself to the leadership of this church. This is your home church. We are your leaders, your shepherds. This local flock, you are the among me. This is why we have a big importance here at All Drive for membership, because a lot of modern churches, you can attend and kind of stay in the wings and never really get committed to be accountable and be in, have your hands on the oar and say to your leadership, hold me accountable and I'm going to hold you accountable. And that's our journey. If you're just attending, we never get there, then it's hard to really know how to be accountable for you. And so that step of membership, if you're kind of been attending for a while, I encourage you to really consider that, so that you can know what we believe and what we're about and really be all in with us in this journey to come. I'm excited for this season we're in as a church. That we're going to raise a generation together, maybe a couple. I'm excited to grow old with you, to have asthma problems with you 30 years from now. Yeah, let's be honest, that is ministry in Bakersfield, California, right? So we're not in Pismo Beach, you know, and so... There is a real kind of suffering that comes with this valley. So that's it. But we're on mission here. We are the elect exiles of this community, one of the churches in this community, preaching the word, making disciples, and what that means to be the church, that you are the among you, the local church, that's who this is speaking of. Let us take note of a very important truth in this passage, and I want to reach down to verse 4. So look at verse 4 with me for a minute. I want to pull it in right here, and then we're going to read through the rest of the text, going back to 2. Verse 4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd here is Jesus Christ. See, our church has pastors and elders and staff and leadership, but we are not the leader. Jesus is the shepherd, pastor, leader of this church. Amen? The pastor is ultimately Jesus. The lead shepherd of this church is ultimately Christ. Our leadership, including me, we are accountable and submissive to him in all that we do. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. We are the body. He is the head. Among the body, God has commanded and called and equipped and qualified mature men to lead as shepherds, overseers, elders. But we are still given that office among the body. He is still the head. So that clarity is very important. So Peter opens chapter 5 here. He's letting the elect exiles know you have a chief shepherd and you have local shepherds who lead us in this exile time. And this is good news because you're not alone. You're not alone just to figure it out. You've been needing a church. The church is not meant to be this kind of buffet line. You kind of attend when you want to and you kind of get a little charge me up. No. You're meant to like really do life with these people and be in the church and go with us. And so Peter is exhorting us to see and value these things. I love Jesus' words about himself being the good shepherd in John 10. Verse 14 and 15, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen? I mean, it is good to be his. And so in this now, Peter's exhorting the elders to do their job. Why? Because God intends for his church to be cared for and led well in this exile time. And so with that, we look to verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So here we get to really pause and say, okay, what are elders called to do? It's important that you know that. God assigned shepherds to lead his people in the local setting. And he's appointed these qualified and risen up these elders to do this around the world. And when we look back to the New Testament, you see the discipleship and the raising up of a Paul to a Timothy and other elders that were raised up to plant churches. And that was the beginning of the movement of Christianity and the gospel testimony going out around the world. And we're still looking for opportunities to plant churches, to raise up elders and send out the body to do that work. Peter says that pastoral elders are to exercise oversight. The authority to lead the church is not given to the church, contrary to some modern popular belief. According to the Bible, the leadership is given to the elders for the shepherds to lead the sheep. So what does this oversight look like? One of the great resources in understanding this that we've used in these last years is a book written by the name of Alexander Strock. He's done to date probably one of the best works in understanding what biblical eldership is. And he's been a great influence on us and many modern churches and really turning back to the word and saying, hey, we need to put in check the way we've been doing this. We need to be accountable to the authority of the word and submissive in that. And so Strock's book has really helped us do that. So I'm thankful for the work that he's done. It's kind of fun because a few of our leaders got to spend the day with him last summer. That's him putting his hand on my head. He's just into my bald head. I don't know what. And it's Rob and, the shadow is Jason Knott. You not know it from where you're sitting, but that's Jason. But it was a joy to sit with him and to really have, been kind of mentored by him from a distance through the work that he's done on this topic. And one of the things he helps us do is really define the four areas of how elders are to oversee and exercise oversight for the local church. I want to run through those this morning. They are that they would lead, feed, protect, and care for the church. Let's start by looking at protecting the flock. Turning to Acts 20:28, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. This is an important thing that Paul's writing of here. And so in verse 28, we see the instruction for elders to keep watch. And then in verse 31, we see the instruction to be on guard. Elders must be alert, awake, eyes wide open, watching for the sake of protecting the flock entrusted to their care. This is Paul's way of saying the church is always threatened with outsiders trying to come in, but also with those who are going to act like sheep, but are really wolves, have other agendas. So he's saying, stay awake, be alert, know sound doctrine, and watch. Paul applies our watchfulness in two ways. First, he says, watch out for yourselves. This is important because if elder leaders are being disqualified because of sin or because we're not vigilantly watching out for ourselves or for each other, then if the shepherds are taken out, then the flock is even that much more vulnerable. Maybe some of you have been part of churches where your shepherds have fallen into sin, have not repented well, or have struggled through different seasons and have not been accountable to the word in the right way. And that causes a lot of damage to the flock. And so here, I'm trying to be very vigilant in constantly raising up plurality and constantly pressing our leaders into the word, that we would be attentive to the authority of the word, that we'd be inviting of other leaders into our lives to know our lives and to journey down that road together. Man, this is so important that we're watching out for ourselves. I'm thankful for our current leadership team, men and women who God has put in Jennifer's life and around Jason and Sandra and our other leaders here, that we're looking out for each other. We're getting into each other's lives. We're knowing each other. We're speaking up instead of just leaving it alone. We're loving each other enough to really dig in and look out for each other. Pray for that continues well. I'll come back to that a little later. It says also that elders must keep watch over the church. Watchful for Satan's advances. Later in 1 Peter 5, next week actually on Father's Day, I'm going to touch on this verse, 1 Peter 5:8. But it applies here, I want to touch on it. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When a lion hunts its prey, all it has to do is get one claw in and then pulls it in. And so we have to be watchful, not even to let it get that far. We do this by watching for false teachers. People will maybe even said, hey, I've grown up in the church and this is what the Bible says, but are missing the truth of the fullness of the word and are bringing a false gospel or false doctrine. To watch out for that, to highlight it, to bring it up. Even among our own numbers, this can happen. And so we have to be aware that Paul's calling together the Ephesian elders and saying, be on guard because there's wolves among you. One of the primary things that elders must do, pastors must do as good shepherds, is to protect the flock with keen discernment so they can determine who is truly a sheep, who is a sheep who is struggling, and who is truly a wolf. And exercise church discipline, call for biblical repentance, these things that are needed. So we have to understand false teaching equals false faith, which equals false living. And so we work with sound doctrine and really applying the word to really getting our arms around that and fighting against anything that would hurt the family. Elders are responsible for having enough biblical knowledge to refute false doctrine. This is an important qualification that we're given. So why is it good news that elders are called to protect the church? I want you to think about it like this. It reminds us of what Christ has done for his bride to protect and to claim us and to endure us. In God's eyes, that was worth his blood. Acts 20:28, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own son. If God Almighty, sinless and free, high above all things, was willing to shed the blood of his only son for sinful, messed up, unworthy people, his people, the church, then the shepherds must be willing to follow and pour out blood and sweat and tears in season and out of season for that flock. And it's a high call. The illustration, I make it personal. If I'm out with my kids and your family's with me, or we're out at the deep sea, maybe in the Gulf of Mexico, deep sea fishing, and one of my sons gets too close to the edge, and the wave tilts the boat, and he loses his balance. He falls into the water and disappears beneath the surface, and in a split second, I dive in after him. In about 10 seconds of breathless suspense, I burst out of the water, and I've got him, and I begin to pull him up to the side, and you're helping to pull him into the boat. And just as I'm getting ready to climb up myself, a shark takes out half of my side. And you finish pulling me into the boat, and I'm quickly and evidently bleeding out and dying before you. And with a very short last breath, I look to you and I said, "Take care of my boy for me." It'd be a pretty strong incentive to do that well, would it not? Jesus loved the church and he gave himself up for her, his bride, his people. So pastoral elders are matured and qualified and commissioned by his power to protect his precious bride in this exile time. And it's a high call. It's important. That's why Peter's spending time with it. Let's look at number two, feeding the flock. I'm going to be a little quicker with some of these. Feeding the flock. Jesus tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." Says it three times, "Feed my sheep." And we see in the qualifications for elder that it is important that they're able to divide the word. In 1 Timothy 3:2 says that an elder must be able to teach. An overseer must be able to teach. We see in Titus 1:9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. This is a needed thing. And it comes back to somewhat I've already covered, which is to really keep steering the church according to the authority of the word. See, the temptation to lead the church according to what the audience wants to hear is very real. In the modern church, maybe you've been to churches like that, where the sermon series are fun, and they're super practical, and there's all these constant illustrations, and it's life, and it's real right there. But the problem is the word is hardly ever divided, and if it is, it's kind of divided in a piecemealed way, because really what's bringing forth is kind of the own ideas, because it's a lot of what the people want to hear. And that will swell congregations because it's attractive. But here's the thing. God has commanded his leaders, his shepherds, to teach the word, to watch out for their lives and their doctrine, because that's the command on our lives, is to teach his word. See, here's the thing. Like, what do I have to offer that's better than this? I hope you really get that. I have had to learn to get that. That I need to get out of the way of the power of the Word of God. Amen? To preach it faithfully to you, that our leaders and our decision makers are making decisions according to the Word, not according to popular opinion. And so we must feed the flock with the Word of God. And do that well. I'm so excited about some of the steps we're getting ready to take, because we are committed to doing that better. I'm excited about that. All right, I'm not going to talk about that now. I'll talk about that later. Number three, leading the flock. The kind of leadership Jesus modeled is a servant leadership, that is vital that we have the right kind of shepherd leadership in the church to lead in this way. That leaders, elders and pastors lead by setting vision and making good and giving good direction. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Vision gives directions. It motivates the people. It keeps the flock moving in light of the gospel, in step with the gospel. No vision, no direction, no clue what it means to move forward means that equals shallow faith. So there's got to be good direction by your leadership. Your church leadership. Elders lead by governing and managing. And so there's a responsibility to provide good leadership, good decision making, and good care, kind of all wrapped into one. And so in Titus 1:7, we see two very important words in one text. For the overseer Okay, that's a certain way of eldering there, must be above reproach as God's steward. And so it's a really good counter right there, because the overseer is a light, and I won't get into this too far just for the sake of moving forward, is more like the CEO-like leadership, good decision-making, good vision casting. You can get up on the hill and say, look, we need to go here. But then the steward part is more of that shepherding care, making decisions not for their own good, but for the good of those they lead, and really finding that balance in good leadership. And we want to see that happen here. The other thing that good leadership means, according to the scriptures, is good disciple making. See, the church is commanded to not go make converts or not grow large attendance volumes. No, the church is commanded by Jesus Christ, who's been given all authority in all of heaven and earth. He comes to us, his church, and he says, I have all the authority, and now I'm sending you to go make disciples of all nations. So that means wherever we go, the one who ultimately has the authority is Jesus. Amen? And we have to get that. We have to get the fullness of the commission we've been given to make disciples. Disciple making is our priority. And that's why here at all of Drive Church, we're working hard to hone in on that. Even if it means stripping back a little bit of the other programming that's been popular or that we've done for a long time, so that disciple making is truly a priority, one by which it is hard for you to avoid if you're really going to continue to run with us, to be discipled and become a disciple maker of others. First Peter 5, 2-3, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care by being examples to the flock. That being an example is a form of disciple making. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That is a call for disciple making. And so this is a big part of what our church leadership is to do, practice themselves and do well. And I told you a couple weeks ago, praise God, that we have many generations now of disciple making that's happening. And that is unfortunately a rare thing in a lot of churches, but it's happening here. And more men and women are being matured and growing up and being discipled and ready to disciple others. And so we're kicking off this Thursday is our opening party. The group that's going to care for the kids, our kids club ministry, is going to meet on Wednesday. They're going to do their group there so they can faithfully help love our kids on Thursday night. So the majority of us can meet on Thursday. I'm excited to tell you that in this time, we're going to be digging into God's word. You're going to grow in the basics of your understanding of faith. You're going to be meeting together and being discipled and growing within community in a way we haven't done here in quite a while. And a lot of those that we've poured into Arisen Up have started. And I don't know, 12, 13, 14 groups. I'm excited to tell you that there's over 120 of you signed up to be a part of Thursday night. How awesome is that? Praise God. Isn't that great? So the vision for the vineyard that I cast a few weeks ago, that's going to happen in here. And so I'm excited also to tell you that it's not quite all the way full. And so if you're sitting here going, oh, we really have blown it. We do the same thing all the other nights of our week or whatever else, or this needs to become a priority in our lives to be discipled, to be part of what God's called us to do. I want to encourage you, if you're still not signed up, that you would consider signing up. And we'd have the good problem of having maybe even too many people signed up. We'd be able to dig in and really grow together. Okay. So you can do that by connecting with us at the end of the hour. And be praying for that. Be praying for the weeks to come as we move into that season. Number four, caring for the flock. The elders, the pastors are called to provide direct care. And so there's scriptures that talk about us making hospital visits, praying with the weak and the sick and the hurting, bringing counsel. The word encouragement in Hebrews 3 is the word where we get our word counseling from. And so there's good counsel that's supposed to be given from our leaders. Paul's encouragement and exhortation to the leaders in Acts 20:35 is to work hard and help the weak. And so there is direct care that we're supposed to provide counsel, help. And we long to do that well. But there also is the need for that the elders are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. See, there's a trend in the local church that has happened that I call the church growth era over the last 20, 30 years. And that is that the church started studying a lot of business growth model books. And we started following some churches that had systems that when put in place would swell numbers of attendance. And so then we started learning, oh, well, we can hire professionals. So we hire professional youth pastors and kids directors and worship pastors and professional tree trimmers. And we get all these professionals to come in. And the church church pays for the professionals to do the work of the ministry, and we just swell and grow numbers and the rest of that. The problem is we're commanded in Ephesians 4:11 that the leader's command is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means I'm not doing my job if I'm doing the work for you. That means we're doing our job and we're equipping you to do the work of the ministry. The body of Christ all has your unique giftedness and something to bring to the table. And are you stewarding those gifts? And are you allowing your leaders to equip you? And so it becomes a win when we don't have to make every hospital visit. Not because I'm lazy and I'd rather play Atari, but because the reality is if I had to make every hospital visit for every little thing that would come up or answer every phone call for every little thing that would come up in our congregation of even just a few hundred people, I would not know my family. There'd be a picture on my wall and my kids would go and say, hi, daddy. Right? They would not know me. That this is already something that's a challenge, and I have, by God's grace, a lot of other leaders around me. But that is the burden that we carry. But here's the thing. We are to be equipping others to help carry that load and to be sharing that load. And so it is a win when great counseling, depth, real life on life is happening, and I'm not even in the room. What does that mean? When Jason's not even in the room, what does that mean? That means others have been equipped to do the work of the ministry. When you're sitting with those who have need or making those hospital visits. Now, again, does that mean we never do that? No, we do do that. We do share that together. But we are to equip you, the saints, for the work of the ministry. And that is a big part of what we're called to lead, to do in caring for the church. Okay? Let's next ask this question. How are elders to lead? Because that's where Peter goes next. He says, not under compulsion. This is the next part of verse 2. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So he's saying, here's how you're supposed to lead. And the first point he's making here is to point out that if God has prepared you, matured you, qualified you, and placed you in the position to do this kind of elder, pastor, shepherding leadership, you do this not because you have to, but because you joyfully and willingly are going to do it. See, actually, one of the qualifications that we see in the scriptures to actually even take on this office is a desire. God's put in you a desire. And so no one's forced to this or, oh, okay, begrudgingly, I'll do this. But here's the thing, and God knows this. No one wants to be led by someone like that, right? If I sit my kids down today after church and I go, you know what? I'm your father because I have to be. I'm like, oh, daddy, no. Or I look at my wife and go, I'm obligated, honey. I mean, it's what I'm called. You know, it's like, it's part of the deal. No one wants that. If I look at you and say, oh, I'm your pastor because I have to be. You know, it's such a different thing when I look at my kids, my wife, you guys, and I say, it's my joy to do this. Privilege. And so it's not under compulsion, but there's a willingness. And you're not doing it for shameful gain. And unfortunately, there are people who claim the title of pastor, elder, who do a lot of ministry for a lot of very shameful gain. And it makes me mad. It makes me mad that there's people distorting the gospel like that. The word of God should make war with that kind of prosperity thinking. Or men who get so in love with their power that they manipulate or hurt those that God's entrusted to their care. And sin's real. Temptation for that's real. So you keep praying for your leaders and you keep making sure that not that we're having to check in with all of you, but that there is at least people in our lives that are checking in and keeping us accountable. It needs to be a joy. For years, we nominated our board elders. And many of them did it because of duty, because they're like, yeah, you don't really have anyone else. Okay, I'll do it. And for some of them, it turned into a joy. And for others, it was like, can't wait to be done. And it shouldn't be that way. We've gotten rid of that system because it's not a biblical system. Because the biblical system is one of discipleship, that you mature and raise up, and those that God is making clear there's evidences of a true understanding of the word and meeting the qualifications in life and in leadership, and that there's a real vetting that happens. And then those are the ones who put forth, and those are the ones who are commissioned to that office. And it's an important way to go about that. It takes time. And so can I just take a moment and say thank you to our current board, because they have signed on and said yes to a long season as we are in the season of preparing future elders and maturing men unto this. Our current board is doing a phenomenal job of leading us well in this season. I think I've shared this with you. I want to say it again. By God's grace, God is doing some amazing things with our current board. Since the interim began and we got to really dig in together in a new way, your current board has not made one decision out of disunity. And unfortunately, there's a lot of years where there was a lot of disgruntledness leaving a room. A vote went sideways and it's 4-3. So we really count wisdom in plurality. And so if there is some difference of opinions, which I'll tell you, most of the time there is, because we're all different. Praise God for that. We slow down and we go to prayer. Or we slow down and say, okay, I'm the man. I want to listen to you guys. And God has used that humility and that growing plurality in this season to do some really great things to carry us through the season. And what I'm really excited about is I hear from you guys. You guys are trusting and leaning on and thankful for that group in this season in a great way. And I'm thankful for that. But I need to ask you, keep praying for the men that we're pouring into and getting ready to be put before you and vetted publicly and readied for that office of eldership moving forward. That's a journey we need to not stop being on. And so keep praying for that. And I'm excited to tell you that we're making progress there. It takes time. But sooner than later, I hope to begin to bring some of those men before you as well. Peter is speaking here when he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He's speaking of a lot of what I've covered already. Not domineering for selfish gain, but being examples of how to follow Christ. In maturity, I'm following Christ in these areas well, not perfect by any means, but well. And so you actually can emulate. You should ask questions of some of our more mature leaders. Why do you do this way? Why do you drive that older car? You make more money. You can afford that nice. Why do you do your schedule the way you do? These are questions you should be asking, and there should be some balance and some health and some maturity in the answers you're given. How are you growing in the Lord like you are? And there should be some following of some of that that's happening. I want to close by turning it back to you, because Peter does that in verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, we could read this as a younger age thing, but that's not what he's doing here, because what he didn't say was be subject to those who are elderly. So what does he mean by younger? What he means by younger is younger in your faith, younger in your journey, younger in your maturity. Be submissive to the elders. We just got down and talking about the elders, the church elders. And so there's a call upon the flock to be subject to the leaders that God has put in place to lead the church this way. Many churches for many years have adopted what is known as congregational rule. Even our church for a stretch ran in a lot of this vein. The only problem with the idea of congregational rule, where ultimately the church, the flock, makes decisions, is that that's not the way God's word calls for it to happen. God does not call the sheep to lead the sheep. God calls and raises up and matures a plurality of accountable men who are walking in Christ to lead the sheep, to be the shepherds. And we take that very strongly. We don't take that lightly. There's churches asking us, why are you taking so long? And our answer back to them is because we hold that very high. Because it's not a flippant popularity contest kind of thing. We're trying to do that really well. And so here's the commands of the word on the sheep to joyfully submit to and follow the elders. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account for you. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Because he's serious about this thing working well. So he says, you, the flock, have a role in this too, to be praying for and encouraging, holding accountable and lifting up the leaders that God's called to this role, this important, hard, spendthrift role. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we beseech you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's bring holy correction. to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, you know that I didn't like pick the sermon today because I'm looking for some love or some bonus. You know the journey we've been on. This is the next part of the text, right? Okay. I'll be honest that there are many times when the sheep decide that they're going to lead themselves. And this is one of the hardest things as a shepherd to see happen. When those in the church don't count the counsel and the maturity of the leaders around them as worthy of being a part of the decision on the journey. And so you just say, well, here's our decision. Here's what we're doing. And that's hard because God's called us to do it differently, to be in the trenches and to come to some really good unity and plurality. And so, you know, Landon did that a few months ago. He says, okay, pastor, friend, here's the wrestling. Here's it. Will you pray with me? Will you talk about this with me? I need some of your counsel. Instead of just showing up a couple weeks ago and say, hey, you know, good night, mate. I'm headed out. You know? We got a journey in that together. God has saved us into the body to do life together, to be in community. That means we don't get to go at it alone. It means that even when it's hard and maybe we kind of disagree, see, our sin, our flesh wants to say, oh, let's avoid that conversation then. But the Word of God says, no, you press in together and you need to trust and rely on and give the benefit of the doubt to your leaders. And they need to listen well to you, consider where you're at, and join you and pray with you. Even husbands and wives need to long for a community to be around them, to press into their shepherds, to help you make family decisions. Jennifer and I are trying to model this for you. I can tell you, and those who run closely with us can vouch for this, we don't make big decisions alone anymore. We don't make life-changing decisions. I didn't join the club without counsel. I didn't become the national chaplain without counsel. I don't buy cars without counsel. I literally sit with the people in my life. I say, here's our budget. Here's our money. Is this a wise decision? I value the counsel, the wisdom of the men and women God's put around us. And sometimes they go, yeah, you don't need that yellow snakeskin. Like, that's really expensive in that car. Yeah, that's a waste of money. All right. And it's important that we do that. Will you join us in being faithful to this command to navigate this exile season? Will you join us in trying to do this better? And we'll all grow. And you know what? We're going to misstep. We're going to have to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We're going to have to forgive each other along the way. We're a big family. I had some tears today with a brother. And just that's the way it is. And we just, I'm sorry and I love you. And yeah, okay. It's awesome. Praise God. Look what he's doing. The family. Now, I don't say all this lightly. I want to close with this. I know that many of you lay awake at night thinking about your son or your daughter, your spouse. I want you to know that myself and others who are leading here, we do that too. But we also lay awake at night and we think about you all the time. And more so in this season, my wife's praying for me as we go to sleep and ask me how I did the next day. Because this is very real and very powerful and awesome if we will submit ourselves to being obedient to what God's called us to do. And so I say that to you. To give you a couple of these final thoughts, and then we're going to worship our King and close out this good day that he's given us. I just want to ask you, just contemplate for a moment. What area of your life are you neglecting truly seeking counsel of the disciple makers that are in your life, the mature brothers and sisters you put around you? Maybe for some of you, you don't have that, and so joining a group in this coming Thursday is going to be you entering back into that or having that for the first time. Praise God. Or maybe leaning on the leadership here at All of Drive and seeking us for counsel. I want to ask you to pray for Pastor Jason and I, especially in the full-time labor of shepherding, and pray for our board, pray for our staff, pray for our disciple makers, pray for those who are longing to disciple and raise up. I'm excited about the progress we're making, but we need to continue to stay steadfast and stay on that journey. This is not something that's quick or flippant. I am so thankful for the course that God has us on as a church. Some of you are coming here. You're here today because you've heard about what God's doing and you are excited. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about getting to know you better. And us working through the word like we did this morning, five verses, and digging in and growing and understanding what God has for us in this time. So you could ask as we leave today, hey, what did you learn in church today? Was it practical? And you're kind of thinking about going home and paying your bills and doing all these other things. You might say, oh man, we learned about the church leadership. That doesn't really affect me. No, you missed it then. It affects you in every way, because if you're a Christian, you're meant to be in the local body of Christ. You're meant to have shepherds who are loving and leading you well, and you're meant to do life in that context. And so maybe you get to step into that in a greater way, and you get to be really invigorated to say, God, man, let's take that on in a new and better way. And that is huge for our daily lives. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand together. We're going to worship God. God, I thank you for this day, for this time, for this word. In 1 Peter, this great passage of clarity about how we are to be led in the local church. Lord, I thank you for those who have stood before me, those who have faithfully given themselves to leading the flock, those who are currently leading, those that you're preparing to lead in a new way. Continue to lift that before you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here in the room, that we would repent of anything we've been kind of steering away from this word, and we would come back to the middle and say, yeah, we want to do that better. We want to grow in this way. And we thank you, God, for this provision, for caring for us as elect exiles and enduring us unto our living hope. And so, Lord, we worship you. You're the living God, and we are yours. And so we give you ourselves for your namesake and glory. Hear us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.